Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hi, Ben.
Hi.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. You lost your kid in the first service, didn't you?
I did.
Or the beginning of this service.
My wife looked at me. She's like, "Where's Sam?" I'm like, "I don't know."
I think he was going to do cannonballs in the baptistry. That's what he wanted to
that'd
do.
That'd be pretty awesome. He would do that.
Hey, we're glad you're with us today. We say it every week. So help me out here. You're not here by
mistake.
You're here by
design.
And we believe that. You're not here by mistake. No matter why you think you're here this morning, whether you're our guest for the first time or you be here every week, you're not here by mistake. You're here by design. God has a reason for you being here today. So no matter what expectation you bring here, some of you, I won't go there. I might get in trouble. But some people come and you come every week. And so there's a certain sense of, okay, I'm doing this, which we're going to talk about today. Mm-hmm. But the issue is some come, but every week we should come with the expectancy of, man, God, what do you have for us today? And whether it be from the corporate worship, whether it be just from being in the body, whether it be from the word, that we find that, man, there's a reason for us being here. Now today, we are going to begin looking at the book, and all of life groups, if you're in a life group, you're going to be looking at the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is a great book, and it's a great process within this. But to understand Isaiah, to understand some of the processes, I think you need to see the big picture, this overriding picture of why Isaiah goes to Israel. So here's the big picture. It was the purpose of God to choose a people, Israel, based only on the sovereignty of God. It was his choice. He didn't do anything to deserve it. They didn't do anything to gain it. To bring this people into the land of Palestine, and to establish the city of Jerusalem as its capital. To establish a kingdom from which in time a true king, the Messiah, the Redeemer, would come. Now that's the big picture. That's why we find ourselves in the process of looking at Isaiah. Because in this big picture, God's economy, he was saying, listen, I'm going to choose a people. He also chose a person. Us, based solely upon himself, and drew this people to himself, said, you're going to be my nation, you're going to be my people, in you I'm going to show the glory of God. The glory of God is going to be revealed through you, and you're going to have a city and the capital, and the Messiah is going to come through all of this. And that was the purpose of that. Now as we go into Isaiah, understand something here. This is not, and some of you, I hope you are engaged, and I hope you're excited about the prospect of saying, man, we're going to learn something new. Now, and today especially, Ben and I both realize we covered a lot of ground. We're team teaching for the next 4 weeks here on this book of Isaiah. Life groups are going to be going through Isaiah starting tonight. Their first one's tonight, so every night this week some life groups are going through Isaiah. Now listen, let me just challenge you as your pastor. You know, we're told to look towards, you know, you really threw me off over here, Phil. You're supposed to sit the third row back with your, you know. And so Ed took your seat, and you're over here, and I'm not used to that now. My aura's off. But within the process, God says, listen, we need to engage our brain. And in Isaiah especially, you're going to need to engage your brain. And in small groups, you look at the small group books in the back, and when you start to fill it out, if you are going to small group tonight and you haven't bothered even looking at that book or reading the first 12 chapters of Isaiah.
That's right.
Then you're behind the eight ball a little bit. But don't let that scare you. Don't say, oh, I didn't get it done, so I'm not going to go to the life group tonight because so-and-so is going to get mad at me. No, they won't. You need to go. But listen, this is delving a little deeper into the meat of the word and not just a warm, fuzzy thought on Sunday morning to where you go home and say, oh, boy, didn't that feel good? We smiled, we laughed, we cried, we hugged, we go, God is good, let's go home. The issue is you're going to need to think a little bit with the book of Isaiah because it challenges us like no other book. Isaiah the book, as we look at it, is known as one of the greatest prophetical books in the Bible. It's the greatest prophetical book, not because of its length, there's 66 chapters within that, but it's not the greatest because of length or in verses. It's not about how many things that are in there, but by the breadth and the quality of its teaching. The context of Isaiah is phenomenal. And in fact, as you start to read Isaiah, you'll see that there's a beauty in Isaiah that you won't find in any other. I mean, it's just amazing. There are universities that will take Isaiah and take the book just for the prose, just for the literary style alone, in the imagery of writing that they do. It's a great book. It's just to read, and you can get lost in it. You can also see that it's a mini Bible, 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah that will mirror 66 books of the Bible. And within Isaiah, it breaks down to that which was past, the Old Testament, to the which was the present. They did not see in Isaiah's time the age that we're in, this age from the Messiah to the final kingdom. But it has the past and it has the present and the future sense of that future resurrection, that future time with the Lord Jesus in heaven. So it's a microcosm of the Bible in its whole. Now, dealing with the Old Testament and with all that process, Isaiah ministered over many years. In fact, I think there were four kings that Isaiah ministered through. Decades of people here. And Isaiah, so one of the prophets, had a long tenure within this process. And he saw the nation of Israel really change in dramatic fashion. And he focused, basically, now you folks will remember, how many tribes are there in the nation of Israel total? 12 tribes overall, okay, in the entire nation of Israel. There were, but in the split of the kingdom, how many of them went north? 10. Which leaves, if you're in a math whiz here, 2. Thank you. 2 went south, and they were the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. And it became known as the nation of Judah. So there were 10 northern tribes known as Israel. There were 2 southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, which became known to as Judah. Now Isaiah, as he prophesied, he spoke to all the nations. He spoke to all the tribes, all 12. And he speaks to us today. The word is living. But he really centered in on the 2 southern tribes of Benjamin and Judah within that process. That's where really his... And there were some contemporaries there. Hosea, Micah, within that process were also contemporaries of him. But within that process of this whole issue, Isaiah is speaking. And he's saying, here's what I want you to know. Here's what has to be seen. And Isaiah is a book that we have to kind of look into and start to tear apart and to read. And today we're going to set some of the settings for that over the next 3 weeks, which by no means are we're hitting highlights here. Mm-hmm. But within that process, but we must see that Judah, the 10 north, the 2 south, was its own nation. It was a nation unto itself. Judah and the 2 tribes of the southern tribes were a nation unto themselves. And in fact, they were such a different nation within that process that they actually at times conspired against each other with the kings who were coming to take them into exile. And so you'd have the kings, the kings of the southern and the kings of the northern, and they'd make alliances, and then sometimes those alliances would pit them against each other, even in the process. But Judah was its own nation and had its own issues going on as a nation as well.
Yeah, they sure did. And the nation of Judah, and what we're going to do today is kind of paralleled, in a sense, the nation that we live in today, in a sense. The nation of Judah seemed to have things all together from the outward appearance, but on the inward appearance, things were quite different. I kind of threw Marva a couple verses in between. You should have saw Marva's face. She was so delighted to throw in something different. Thank you, Marva. You're awesome. But this is kind of right at chapter 1 of how God deals with the nation of Judah. He says, why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Mm. Doesn't sound too good, does it? If you read that and had someone say that about you, you'd be like, man, something's not right. But Judah, on the outward appearance, that really couldn't be said about him, outwardly speaking. Because as a nation, economically, they were sound. Economically, they were flourishing. Everything that was taking place was really, really good. But inwardly, the nation was wasting away because spiritually, they were nowhere. And I make the parallel to our nation, not because we're spiritually nowhere, but because of the way that Judah and its leaders dealt with Isaiah's words. Because Isaiah would communicate to them, this is your spiritual condition. And the leaders of Judah at that time would try to shoo those things or shy those things away from themselves, saying, no, that's not really the case. We're doing well spiritually. In a sense, they had a form of godliness, but spiritually they were bankrupt. Spiritually they were nowhere. And today I think in our nation and in a lot of places, we have a form of godliness, but spiritually it rests with every single individual person. And really, that's what God and what Isaiah is so concerned about, nationally, their spiritual condition, but also personally with the condition of each person in the nation. Does that?
Yeah, which was part of the whole theme of Isaiah. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, he's there at verse 5, but in chapter 2, it says the problem is, with what he's talking about, in verse 2 he says, your hearts are rebellious. You've rebelled. I created this people. I created this whole... In fact, let me just turn to Isaiah 1. If you have your Bible, you can do so. If you need a Bible, bring it next week and you can look with us. It says, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Listen to him. I reared children. He gave them But I brought them up and I have reared them, but they have rebelled against me. And that was the overarching theme of the entire process, that they've rebelled. And that was part of the theme within that. Now, as you study Isaiah, now listen, some of you have already started reading. You're supposed to have the first 12 chapters read for your life groups. Isaiah doesn't read easy as in a narrative. It's not like we start the book and say, okay, in the beginning, da-da-da-da-da-da. Isaiah is broken up into three main sections within here. And even within Isaiah, within any section, it's a book of contrast. Isaiah is remember, he's prophesied over a long period of time. And it's a book that he contrasts back and forth and back and forth to a rebellious people. Some of those contrasts deal with wealth and poverty. As Ben says, one of the themes is that, boy, they've done well. So outwardly, everybody thinks, oh, they're doing really great because they had jobs, were, you know, money and all that, but their hearts were far from him. And I think sometimes we look at our situation, we think, oh, boy, we got it bad, or we may be here and we may have it really down. We're here on Sunday morning, we feel good, pat myself on the back, but I'm too fat to reach. The issue is, we come to that issue of saying, boy, don't I look good, but our hearts are far from him. And that contrast of wealth versus poverty, of freedom versus bondage. He prophesied long enough to see this great time that they felt they had freedom, but then they go into exile and the bondage thereof. The issue of there's oracles of judgment that he gives. The oracles that says, you know what? God is a just and holy God. But then there's also, as you come to the end of, even within every frame of that, three sections, the oracle of redemption, the oracle of the Messiah, the oracle that says, looking forward to the Messiah who's come, that salvation. There's the contrast of relationship with Jehovah versus the ritual. These people, as in the process, they had it down. It says as you read through Isaiah that you're going to find that they did well, the offerings and the sacrifices, all by the letter of the law. They kept the letter of the law, but it meant nothing because it had nothing of their heart involved within that. And the themes within all of that. You may say, well, why even Isaiah? Isaiah 48:11, there's two reasons why. First, he says, this is God, for my own sake. For my own sake, God says, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. And God is saying, listen, whether you acknowledge it as God or not, I'm God. I'm a jealous God. There's no other. All the things you may think, especially in Isaiah's time, of all the pagan gods that they were serving, he says, I'm the Lord God, and I'm doing this. And Isaiah, you're going to prophesy. That's part of the message. But the beauty of Isaiah, as you see, not only is this just and holy God, because if you go to chapter 45, verses 22, he brings this up and he says, there it is. He says, turn to me and be saved. Turn to me. The redemptive story. All the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. All the things you're looking for. But myself, by myself, I have sworn. My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Now that was an act of judgment. But here, before me, and if those of you who know the word, this, you can find this same passage in the book of Philippians chapter 2. He says, before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. And the reality is that the great theme of Isaiah within all of this is that he said, listen, I am God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man's going to have life to the fullest except through me. And he wants you to be redeemed, to have that life, and to live right here, not just in heaven, but right now to know that life. And so Isaiah is giving them a call to return to the God who created you, the God who chose you as a nation, the God who created you, who chooses you as a person, and says, come to me, draw to me. And if we'll read this word, it's living and faithful. Now, just one thing before we jump into Isaiah the man, which Ben's going to take here. Some of you have read that and you've come to me all week and say, wow, I don't understand it. Listen, it is understandable. God did not put the book of Isaiah in the Bible to confuse you. He didn't put it in there so you say, oh, I could never understand it. No, that's just a good excuse not to engage your brain and figure out. I will encourage you, some of you do this already, to either get a commentary on Isaiah, or better yet, many of you use a study Bible. There are some great study Bibles out there. I give away the Quest study Bible at times as gifts for people that I'm buying Bibles for, the Quest. There's the ESV study Bible. There's all kinds of different study Bibles that would help you in that process of saying, okay, I need to understand a little more about Isaiah. But here's the bottom line. Just start reading it. Because the Word is living. It's active. You start reading the Word, and God in His Spirit is going to say, okay, this starts to come alive in the Word. As you read it, you can get lost in it, and God will bring that to fruition. And then especially as we come to the issue of life groups, and even on Sunday mornings, Don't approach this as something, I can't understand this prophetical book. You can understand the prophetical book. You can. And when you do, it will enrich you. However, it is going to take you to engage your brain, to read the word, and not just say, okay, well, my Christian life is 32 seconds on a Sunday morning, and now you pass that. Goodbye. Hmm. God chose a nation. God chose a man. And that man that he chose was Isaiah.
Yeah. Can you hear this now? Okay, good. Otherwise, I'll just yell. But going off what you said, God has given us a spirit of understanding. I mean, the Holy Spirit he's given us so that we can understand his word, which I praise the Lord for that. I was actually just talking with a gentleman from my life group this morning after first service, and it was so great to hear him say, you know what, Ben, I read the first chapters of Isaiah this week, and you know, listening to you guys talk up there and then even reading through it on my own, there were some chapters that I got. I totally understood it, but there are some I got to read it again because, man, I got a little bit confused on them. And I thought in my head, man, that's what you do. When you don't understand it the first read through, don't go, oh, darn it, I should have gone to school or studied harder or listened more to my teachers and my mom. Just read it again, and then read it again. Allow God's word to wash over you. And when you hear from all these different angles, from us on Sunday mornings and from life groups and from you reading on your own, it begins to make more sense because God has given us the Holy Spirit to understand those things. But going on. Sorry, Isaiah, what I love about Isaiah and the person of Isaiah is that God in the Old Testament often used, pardon me, God often used the prophets of those times as living illustrations. You'll find out as you read along in the book of Isaiah that God used his whole entire family to illustrate and to make certain points about the nation of Judah. His two kids were named to represent certain things that were going to take place. How would you like that as a child, you know? Hey, what's your name mean? Well, it means that this is going to take place with the nation that I live in. Okay, that's kind of an odd thing growing up, but that's what God did with the prophets and the families at that time. And Isaiah the man, he interacted with God. He saw God one day, okay? And you have to read and study this on your own because there's a lot that takes place here. And Pastor Bill is going to mention, as he did last service, as far as what can take place when you interact with God, a holy and perfect God. But in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, we're going to read this right now. Okay, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. And there's a song that goes, I'm not even going to bother singing it because I don't do too well.
Dude.
No way, come on. You almost got me, I almost did. But I won't. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, and we'll continue on in a few moments. But Isaiah the man, first of all, saw the Lord. He saw him in all his wonder and all his glory. Okay, he didn't see him in a potato chip or a corn tortilla and things like that. He saw God, and when he saw him, he didn't say, oh, I'm so lucky that I saw God, because God, I have a list of questions I want you to answer. No, he saw God, and he responded by saying, oh, no. I am in the presence of perfection, of holiness. Okay, not just when you walk into the pastor's office one day and you're like, oh, I'm in holy ground. No. He walked in.
No. Well,
in your office.
Oh, gotcha.
I walk in there every day and I say, man, I got to.
Yeah. No. Go on, sorry.
Yes. Now I'm really walking on thin ice, ain't I? But he saw the Lord. And we're going to get to, in a little bit down the road, how do you see God? And I'll allow you to just kind of ponder that question for a bit. But not only when he saw the Lord, when he saw God's perfection and his holiness, it led to Isaiah measuring himself. He saw the Lord and he said, Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And the thing I love about Isaiah, the prophet, him personally, is he just wasn't telling other people, this is what you need to do, okay? He wasn't just saying, oh God, the nation I live in, the people I'm around, or the family I'm involved with, they are so far from you. When Isaiah interacted with the Lord, his first response was, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. And then he says, amongst a people of unclean lips. God first deals with him personally, and then Isaiah deals with the nation. But he measured himself. And that's what takes place when you encounter a holy God. And if you haven't had that interaction with God and it hasn't revealed to you your sinfulness, then perhaps you need to gaze into the heavenlies once again and view that perfect God. And because he measured himself, he then listened. It prompted him to listen. I heard the voice of the Lord. And then Isaiah was Isaiah the prophet.
Isaiah the prophet. Now you understand, as a prophet, prophets were raised up and they were appointed for particular times, which is why the issue of a prophet's call was so important. This is what Isaiah 6 is talking about. That the call of Isaiah as a prophet was important. The word in the Old Testament of prophet is used in two basic ways. One was the issue of which the sensational side that we all like, or everybody seems to like the prophet, of that of seeing the future and revealing that which God had revealed to them about future events. So that prophet was seen in the future saying this is what was going to take place. The other part of that, of course, was the word to declare. It was actually to be God's mouthpiece or God's spokesman for the present situation within that they were talking about. So when the prophet of God, Isaiah was a prophet, and it had that aspect of both the foretelling of what was going to take place, which is beyond today, as well as calling to light the national condition or the condition as it was right now. Now, you got to understand that Isaiah wasn't the only one. Micah, Joel, Amos, Hosea, they weren't the only ones around there that were prophets. In fact, there were many prophets at that time. There were many prophets running around, but they were false prophets. In fact, they were known as seers, and S-E-E-R-S, not Sears Appliance. But seers, and they would say, "Hey, give me your hand or whatever. We'll make a, you know, we'll read your palm or we'll tell you the future." But they had a very bad reputation because the prophets then is that you pay me, Desiree, if you pay me money, I'll tell you what your future is. And so they would pay. So they were getting rich off these people wanting to know what the future was. And so within that process, and that's why God says you must test these prophets to make sure they're of the Lord. Because if one thing they say doesn't come about, if one thing they say doesn't ring true, then guess what? They're false prophets within this. And so the false prophets of the pagan gods that they were serving, he was saying, call them out to understand. But you must understand that as we look at the prophet, Isaiah, called for a specific and appointed time, we like that issue of telling what the future was, which is what Isaiah did. In fact, the last part, we'll look at it in week 3 and 4. We'll look at the issue of that Messiah, that issue and the issue of the heavenlies and all of that Isaiah brought forth. But you must understand, overwhelmingly, all of the prophets, not just Isaiah, they dealt most of their time with calling out the current condition of the people, not as much as the foretelling of what was going to happen. Yes, they proclaimed the Messiah. They did that. But the prophet really was saying, as the judges did in the cycle of the judges pretty much, the prophets were calling forth, look at your condition that you're at right now. As he did with Judah, Isaiah was telling to Judah, as they looked at the northern tribes and said, you know what, you're going into exile, you're going to be taken captive, and we're soon behind if we don't. He was looking at the prophets of right now, what is the condition? And so Isaiah the prophet, as he was called within that, and we looked at the basic charge of them, was that you're in rebellion, you've rebelled against God, this God who had chosen you. But as a prophet, there's some things he did. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, as Ben just read, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, so he listened as a man, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, and the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leaf, stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. That's a lot of beautiful language to say there's going to be a remnant left. But in this process, first, he responded. God said, you know, Who's going to go for me? This is the nation. This is the result of our people. In that process, Isaiah had thought, oh boy, you know, I've seen the Lord, I've listened, and then he asked the question, who's going to go? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. I wonder how that relates today in the life of our own church, of our own people. When God says, hey, there's a need that needs to be filled, hey, God, there's Ben, send him. Or, God, there's a real need here, but can I just write the check and not really be involved? Can I be a spectator of what you're doing instead of just really being a participant in what you're doing? See, if you really want to see God work, if you want to live in that dangerous wonder of knowing God and seeing him just do amazing things, I'm not talking about grand, big things. I'm talking about the little things of God in your life, the growth aspects of seeing the wonder of God. Then you've got to say, listen, I'm not waiting for somebody else to respond. I want to listen to God speaking to me. And my heart's going to be open to be responding to him right then and there. Here I am, God, change me. Here I am, God, use me. Here I am, God, take my life and make it what it ought to be. He responded. But then he also, I think in verse 11, it's interesting because he questioned. He said, how long, God? I know some people, they get all bound up. You can't question God. You don't find that in the narrative of the word. Many people question God. Guess what? God's big enough to handle your questions. He's okay with that. In fact, we talked about that in one of our series just recently about faith. What is faith? It's consider God and pursue God. And in considering God, some of you may need to really ask the tough questions. The problem is we don't want to ask the questions because sometimes we don't want the answer that may come.
You should write that down. That was pretty good.
Yeah. Yeah, that Holy of Holies office over there. No,
yeah.
Sorry. Anyway, but the issue is that he questioned, and he's saying, God, how long am I going to do this? I think, you know, I'm a visualist in that process. I love that, to voyeur this issue of Isaiah and say, he's asking how long is he going to be there within this process. God, how long am I going to speak to these people who you just told me are not going to respond to my message? How long do I have to do this, God? And then I think he's probably saying, God, how long are they going to go without responding? Are we going to be in exile forever? I think there are a lot of questions that he was asking at that point. I think God didn't say, you know what? Isaiah, it's my timing, not yours. You see, he didn't get his significance in this process. He did not get his significance because the bottom line, he questioned, but Isaiah endured. He responded, send me, how long until I tell you to stop? And he endured over decades of service in Isaiah's life. As a prophet of God, he was faithful, though very few responded. They hardened their hearts. They went into exile. They were taken. All of the issues that within this process, he endured. And I think that is significant because Isaiah's significance wasn't based on building the mega prophet syndrome because nobody responded. His significance as a person wasn't saying, look at all the people that are walking the aisle for me today. Or look at the church structure that I have. Look at the buildings that we built because no one responded. His significance is based on knowing who he was, knowing that God had called him, and he was faithful to do the purpose that God had planned for his life. And it had very little to do with the external. It had everything to do with the internal. And so he responded, he questioned, and he endured, and within that found significance in his life. And within that, it leaves us as Isaiah the man. God chose a man. And that calling that placed upon his life, he became the prophet to be used by God. And you say, well, that's a really great story, Bill. We're going to go home and read the first 12 chapters of Isaiah. I hope to figure that out and then do all that. But there's so much more because it relates. That's the beauty of the word. It relates even to today.
Yeah.
In that process.
Yeah, which leads to the so what? The so what questions that we have to ask ourselves in response to Isaiah, the person, and also the nation of Israel. I think it's interesting, as you were mentioning, with the success of Isaiah, really those prophets of that time frame of both Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, all the prophets, if you were to judge the nation of Israel, could be defined as failures because Israel, the nation, and Judah, the nation, both went into where? Exile.
Yeah.
And so they didn't heed the prophets calling the nation. But you know what? They were more concerned about following what God wanted to see happen in their life than what the nation did and how the nation responded. Which really is why we get so fired up here because, you know, not saying that we're prophets, but we get the opportunity to share God's word with you, and it's up to you to respond. It makes me feel good because I don't have to worry about...
not based upon us.
It's not. But the so what's? Do you see the Lord correctly? Isaiah saw the Lord correctly. Judah did not see the Lord correctly. Okay? They did not. But do you see him correctly? Oftentimes, we want to see God as we think he should be. Mm. You know, my mom said I was an angel growing up. Okay? And therefore, God always loves me and always cares for me. Okay? You know what? God does love you and he cares for you. But because he loves you, sometimes he disciplines you. He disciplines us. He allows us to go through things so that we will see him, so that we will follow him. We have to deal with the justice of God just as we have to deal with the love of God and the comfort of God. We take him as he is, not who we want him to be. Do you see God correctly?
I think it's interesting as you look at Isaiah, as you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, the word he uses, I am ruined, you take that and you read that out in the Hebrew. Isaiah, the question he says, do we see ourselves? He saw the Lord, it humbled him. But when you see a holy God, when you walk into the Holy of Holies, Isaiah knew well that I was not to look upon the Holy of Holies. And when you take that word ruined, you'll see that Isaiah thought he was going to die because he'd seen God. He'd seen all this take place. And he says, I'm going to die now. I'm done. I'm going to die. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I'm done. And then the angels came. God sent the angel and said, no, you're great. You're covered. Your guilt is done. You're going to live. And he says, who am I? The issue of do we see the Lord, and then do we see ourselves? How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves in that humility? Do we see ourselves? And I was thinking about this because Isaiah thought he was going to die. And in essence, Isaiah did die. He died to self. He died to self. Isaiah thought, I'm going to lose my life. Guess what? He did lose his life. He lost his life to the purpose of God, therewith to find the real purpose of his life. I think we see the Lord, we're humbled within that. And we see ourselves, we say, God, it's not about me. It's about you. It's about that I need to die to self and live in you and be used for the purpose of by which you brought me in that process. To see the Lord and then to see ourselves and to view ourselves as, God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that I bring nothing to this table. I deserve nothing. And yet between your grace and mercy, you have given me your imputed righteousness. And I die to self. I'm a new creation, born again. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, that's the offer that he makes. Just as Isaiah was saying, and as he says in Isaiah, I'm doing this so that you will be called back to me. And today you may be here and you may not know the Lord as your Savior. And today you need to say, God, you're calling me. I see my sin. I need that Messiah, that Redeemer, and I want to trust in your Son. You may be here and you have the ritual down. You've got your chair and the seat that you always are here, or you know the Lord and you've been there, but it's just another Sunday morning and here we go and Bill and Ben are great and we're funny, but we're, you know, let's go home now. The roast is burning. You know, let's go home. Do we have that down? Maybe you need to see the Lord fresh again and see ourselves. God, what are we doing in this process? Where am I in this process? Because we see the Lord, we see ourselves, which then automatically leads to the issue of...
Yeah, do we listen? Do you listen and do you respond? I had a great time in our life group this last Tuesday night as we were sharing about the book of Isaiah and we were kind of getting our people fired up just like we are this morning saying, you're going to love Isaiah, you're going to read it, it's going to be fantastic, and all our people are like, all right, I can't wait to go, read it. And do we listen? Do we listen? Sometimes with my children, and Madison's in Stars, right, eh? That's good. Madison's in Stars. Sometimes with my daughter, she's fantastic, by the way. Okay, I think she loves the Lord more than I do already, and she's only 9. But we say to her, Madison, can you take this trash and begin to, okay, daddy, okay. And she'll start taking it out before I finish the instructions. And I'm like, no, you got to put it in the blue trash can. And then I'll go outside, and of course, it's not in the blue trash can. It's in the green trash can, which means I have to take it out of the green trash can, which is totally gross and disgusting, put it back in the blue one. Sometimes, as we were talking in our life group, we begin to hear God starting to say something to us. Or we start reading a certain passage of Scripture or a verse, and we start understanding a little bit of what God's saying to us, and then we just go to try to run out, and we forget to listen to everything that God's saying to us. And we need to stop and listen and just say, okay, I'm going to take extended time to hear you. Not just on a Sunday morning for 20 minutes or maybe 30 minutes because Pastor Bill and Pastor Ben maybe went over a couple minutes. Or on a morning before you go to work, you don't just take 5 minutes, but you take extended time to listen to God and hear what he's trying to tell you in totality, or everything he wants to share with you except for just a tiny snippet of it. But do you listen and then do you respond to it? Do you say, okay, God, I hear what you're saying. Now I'm going to respond to it. Because when you look at the nation of Judah, they heard Isaiah saying things, but they did not respond to it. And sometimes you hear people saying things. You hear God telling you things. And you can either respond or you can ignore it. And much like the nation of Israel, when they ignored it, they experienced exile. And in our life, when we choose to ignore God, we have our self-imposed exiles that we find ourselves in. And so we have the opportunity to listen and then to respond. Is your life paralleling the nation of Judah or Isaiah? Because Isaiah, on the other hand, saw God. He experienced Him. He measured himself. And he responded to what the Lord was calling him to do in his life. And because of that, he experienced the hand of God upon his life. And although the outcome wasn't always what he wanted, he could be confident that what he was doing was exactly what God had intended him to do. And so, which is your life parallel? The nation of Judah or the nation of Isaiah? Anything else you want to add on that?
Take it home.
All right, let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Isaiah. And God, I pray right now for each person in this room, God, that we would look hard at what your word says and we would respond to you. And God, I know there are many thoughts that go through our mind. But God, help the thought to be number one of God, how can we respond to you? God, let us say, yes, I am here, send me. God, let our lives be like Isaiah. Let our lives be like those saints, God, who live for you. God, we know that can happen. We know that can take place because of your Son who has come to die for us. God, help us to live like you. Help us to honor you with all of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.